All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, beginning in verse 16. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against the evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, Your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations cheer my soul. Amen. This morning I'm going to speak to you on the subject of gospel consolations. Gospel consolations. This verse in particular, verse 19, God made special to me some months ago when I was in need. And God brought this to my attention. It struck my heart. It gave me help. And since then, many times, has been an encouragement to my soul. When the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations cheer my soul. The psalmist here is offering personal testimony to both validate and substantiate the argument of Psalm 94. In the ESV, Psalm 94 has this heading, "The Lord will not forsake His people." And if you read Psalm 94, you see that God is going to judge the wicked and He is going to uphold the righteous. He's arguing in this psalm that God would definitely judge evildoers and that He would also definitely preserve His people. But for a moment in the midst of this psalm, there's a paraphrase of sorts, and He takes a moment to share personal testimony to God doing this in His own life. And those are the verses we just read. Verses 16 through 19. To him, the writer of this psalm, it was very personal. Who rises up for me against the wicked? You see, when external enemies come and hard circumstances beset the child of God, the Almighty One rises up on his behalf. And we see it in the Scriptures again and again and again. God delivering His people when all hope seems lost. If we walk through 16, 17, and 18, we see this exemplified in the words of the psalmist. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? What is he saying? No one did. Where is the champion that will rise up on behalf of God's man in this day? He wasn't there. He's asking who will rise up, and there is no answer. Verse 17, what is the answer? If the Lord had not been my help. No champions were there. There wasn't a Mr. Greatheart to rescue him. There wasn't a friend that could minister to him and aid him in this time. And if the Lord had not been his help, his soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. Feel his pain and yet feel his joy in the deliverance God wrought. Verse 18, when I thought my foot slips. What does that mean? The very moment he was on the brink of destruction, when he was just about to fall, Your steadfast love, O Lord. Your tender mercies, O Lord. Your great grace, O Lord, held me up. With men it is impossible. With God all things are possible. External enemies, verses 16, 17, and 18. This is very real. We know this, yet this is not going to be my focus this morning. For we could go on and on about external enemies that God conquered for us and for the many of God's people in the Scriptures. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. No man could save him. God must do it, or his life was lost. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar. To the flaming furnace they go. If God had not been their help, surely they would have been burned alive. Remember King Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were besieged by the evil and ruthless Assyrians. Death and destruction surrounds them on every side. No man, no army could save them. God must do it, or his city and his people were lost. God has a track record of delivering the saints at very peculiar times of need. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. On and on we could go, brethren, sharing the wonderful stories of God's great deliverances. Yet this morning I want to focus on an internal enemy. I want to look at 19 very closely, and I want to discuss this serious threat that happens within the heart of man. Again, I'll read Psalm 94, verse 19. In the ESV, the text reads, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." In the King James Version, the text reads, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." I have split this text up this morning into two parts. First, I want to discuss the enemy. Second, I want to discuss the help. So the enemy. Let's first consider the enemy described in this verse. I want to look at three things about the enemy. Its name, its number, and its nearness. First, its name. In the ESV, the name that the psalmist places on this enemy is cares. In the King James Version, it's thoughts. In the NIV, it's anxiety. In the New English Translation, it's worries. It could be translated sorrows or griefs. In order to resist or fight against an enemy, whatever it is, external or internal, we must be able to identify the enemy. And the psalmist has done that. He has said, "Cares invaded my soul." This text, as well as numerous others throughout the Scriptures, points to the fact that the children of God are regularly harassed with cares. For example, Psalm 61:2, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint or weary or troubled. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." However, cares and sorrows and griefs and thoughts, though they can be very dangerous, they are not always enemies. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. Yet He was without sin. So there must be a way for the Christian to bear a load of cares, to carry sorrows, to live through grief and yet not sin. There must be a way that we can bear this burden to the glory of Jesus Christ. So what is it? What did the psalmist face here? What was crushing him? Well, we'll get to that. But here's where cares become enemies and lead us to sin. It's when they discourage us. It's when they weigh us down in the running of our race. It's when they cause us to look away from Christ. Think of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee. It was cares that caused him to sink. So there is a line to the Christian that can be crossed. A line that is sometimes very difficult to discern, but a real line nevertheless, where our cares go from righteousness and righteous to sinful. From God honoring to God denying. Clearly in the account of the psalmist here, he is facing a real foe. He is in the midst of a real trial. The Hebrew word translated cares paints a picture of the branches of a tree that are intertwined and tangled together. Think of a time when you once stood maybe under a large tree, maybe a large oak tree. The branches are very scattered on a large oak tree. Maybe in the late fall or winter when the tree has lost all of its leaves. And you look up there, and to some extent the sky is blotted out because it is a tangled mess of branches. That's the picture that the psalmist paints when he speaks of the cares of his heart. This illustrates well a disquieted mind filled with various cares. And brethren, aren't there many kinds of cares that we deal with? Aren't there? We know cares. Concerns over ailments, physical sickness, bodily decay. Though the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. But we have concerns over our health at times. Sometimes it's the smallest of ailments, a bump and a bruise in the big scheme of things. And it becomes this care that runs through our mind again and again. What about major decisions? Think of Kevin Choi right now. Turning points in life. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't clearly see the path illuminated before you. Cares. What about familial concerns? A stepdad. A wife that's struggling through something. A lost mom or dad. The death of a family member. These things have touched us. Even in recent months, we know these cares. Fathers and mothers. No special care and concern for their children. There's many familial concerns. What about financial responsibilities? Bills that must be paid, budgets to adhere to, decisions to make. You're praying, you're seeking the Lord. Is this right? Is a move right? Is a new car right? Lord, give direction. These are cares. These are real. We must face them if we're to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us. They're cares. What about griefs? Losses? Isn't this life marked by griefs and losses? Has there ever been a Christian that has run their race to the end and not experienced numerous griefs and losses? Losses that don't just fade away. They stick with us. And they're not just there 10 days after the event, but 10 years or 50 years. These are cares. They're stored up in our heart. They come to our mind in the form of thoughts and memories and concerns. What about persecutions? What about men that revile you in the workplace, your own family? Is that not a weighty care? You long to see them saved and they just mock you. They scorn you. They hate you and your message. Those are weighty cares. You're out and you're doing the work of an evangelist, and you come home that night and you feel like nothing was accomplished, that all men despise you and did not hear what you had to say. That is a weighty care. What about our regular duties? Day by day, to-do lists, schedules. Tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and many of us will go to work. Children will start a school week. There's things to do. There's chores. All these things have a tendency to clutter the mind of a Christian. They're cares. And then there's vain and profitless cares. And we all know those too. You don't even know where they come from at times. Why did I just think that? Why am I even concerned about that? Vain things, profitless things, worthless things. And yet they're there. Regularly, each of us as Christians know such thoughts. Absolutely worthless. Did not need to be thought of at all, yet they're there. What about a burden for souls? Isn't that deep? Isn't that meaningful? Sometimes we pray for loved ones, and in tears we ask the Lord to save them. We're burdened for them. We hurt for them in their sinful state, their darkened state. That is so real. My point, brethren, there are multitudes of cares. We have not even scratched the surface. Every one of us could get up and share at least five things that come to your mind. Here's this care, and this care, and this care. It's real. These kinds of cares are familiar to us. And there are many more that we could name. Here is ground that we can all relate to one another on. We know cares. And when we read this verse, the psalmist says, when the cares of my heart are many, 1,000 times over, we know this to be true in our own heart. That's what makes the charismatic view disgusting. Those that would try to drown out this reality with positive speech. Hollow, glib replies. How you doing? I'm blessed in the Lord. It's fake. It's dishonest. It's artificial. We cannot be that way. There's no help in that. That in itself is bondage. Cares are real and at times become a very real enemy to us. If it is not recognized, we will have no victory. So we must face it. By the grace of God, we must confront it. Proverbs 14, Solomon makes a wise statement. The heart knows its own bitterness. He's not covering it up, is he, brethren? If we are honest with one another, we can say that cares are valid enemies at times. That we have, at one point or another, or many points, succumb to the temptation to surrender to the onslaught of a multitude of cares. And we can also say that we truly need the grace of God day by day to have victory here. So that's the name, cares. Let's consider their number. In the ESV, we see this word many. When the cares of my heart are many. In the King James, it's multitude, multitude of thoughts. This isn't one or two or three tree branches that are intertwined there blowing in the wind. This is many, a multitude. It's the picture of a thronging crowd where everyone is trying to get somewhere, but no one can get anywhere. It's a picture of confusion. Albert Barnes commented, and he said this, how many thoughts pass through our minds in a single day or single hour? Who can tell whence they come or how they are linked together? How many of them have no connection with any that came before? How many of them seem to be thrown into our minds when we would avoid them? How many are vain and frivolous? How many are skeptical? How many are polluted and polluting? how many come into the mind, which we were not, would not for worlds disclose to our best of friends. Thoughts, many of them, like a flood. So many cares, perplexing thoughts, make for a tough enemy to withstand. The emphasis on the number, the quantity, only further illustrates the danger. We are prone, when we are faced with these kind of cares, this number of cares, to discouragement, sometimes even to despair. We are prone to feel overwhelmed. We are prone to experience confusion, like the waters of our mind are muddied. We cannot see clearly anymore. We are prone to draw away from spiritual disciplines, even fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are prone to become inwardly focused, introspective, looking at our own heart, not looking to Christ. In those times when we feel the weight of these cares, let us also not forget that Satan, who is on the prowl, begins whispering into our ear. It is a real battle. There is a real threat. Yet there is a real remedy. And we are going to get there. So that's the number. Thirdly, the nearness. This is a foe in our own bosom. The psalmist says the enemy, these many cares, are in my heart. The enemy is within us. In our innermost being, it's in the soul of man. It affects the feelings of man, the thoughts of man, the will of man. The location emphasizes also the great danger that these enemies can be. This is a foe that even the mighty men of David could not rescue us from. It's within the heart of man. Such cares, such burdens, they make a deep impression upon us. They are not trifling concerns. This is not a little thing. They impact us. They are felt within the soul. When the cares of my heart are many. For soul cares, when the Christian is overwhelmed within, there must be a proper balm. A soul need can only be healed by a soul cure. What has taken deep root within us is surely going to be difficult to pluck out and dispose of. And you see, this goes beyond what men can do. At times, this goes beyond you encouraging yourself in the Lord. Outward or external remedies cannot be a help here. The psalmist was in deep need, and he needed the Lord. Oftentimes, outward helps only do harm. Proverbs 25 speaks of one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And it's like removing a garment from the person on a cold day. They're trying to help, and it's not helping at all. It's harmful. This is a serious enemy. And for serious enemies, God provides abundant help. Let's look at the second half of the verse. The help. I want to also look at three things pertaining to this help. Three questions I want to ask and answer. What kind of help? What's the origin of the help? And what is the outcome of the help? What kind, what origin, what outcome? First, let's consider the kind of help that comes. The psalmist sums up the help in one word. Consolations. Synonyms for consolation could be relief, comfort, solace, or support. When your comfort comes, it cheers my soul. The help that is sent to the psalmist in verse 19 was a help that was fitted for the occasion. It is an effective help that comes because we see that there is a difference in his disposition after the help arrives. These are gospel consolations. These are comforts that come from trusting Christ and believing the gospel. In my Bible, I've jotted down a mathematical symbol here. I jotted it down between the first and the second part of the verse. And it is a less than or equal to symbol. The cares of our heart, though they be many at times, are always less than or equal to the consolations that come. We could flip the statement around. The consolations that cheer my heart are always greater than or equal to the many cares. That's a reality to every Christian that sits here today. In verse 19, it is clear that the consolations hit their mark. To use marksmanship terminology, you'd call this a bullseye. For the psalmist, the consolations arrive at just the right time and fulfill just the right need. He is left a completely different person, in a sense, because he was on the brink of despair or destruction within, and now he is a cheerful recipient of God's grace. So how can we talk of such consolations without discussing their origin? Who could know the cares of your heart? Who could know the very moment when the foot of your soul is about to slip? Who can provide the exact remedy, the exact moment in time it is needed? This brings us to the second question. The origin. What is the origin of such consolations? For there is a beautiful reality I want to dwell on a moment with you. As Christians, we know that the giver of every good and perfect gift is God above. Automatically, we feel certain that in the case of the psalmist here, the healing balm of Gilead was directly applied to his soul by the hand of the Almighty. We know that is true. Why do we know that that is true? I want to look to the Scriptures and tarry here for a moment. We know that it is true because the Bible speaks of a trinity of consolations. A trinity of comforts. God the Father, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. God the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Would a good earthly father do anything for a son loaded with cares? The answer is yes. To you, believers, we say, how much more so does our Heavenly Father comfort His children? What of God the Son, the consolation of Israel? Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Who was Simeon waiting for? The God-man, the deliverer, the redeemer, the consolation of Israel. Cannot he who spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still," speak calming consolations to your soul? I assure you, he can. Will not the one who spilt his life blood for you, whoever lives to make intercession for you, will not he stoop down and comfort you at the right time, in the right way, according to your great need? He will. The Son of God, the consolation of your soul. What of God the Holy Spirit? The Helper or the Comforter, depending on the translation. John 14:26, the ESV reads, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The King James translation, very similar, but instead of the Helper, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Will not the very one who took upon the name Comforter perfectly fulfill his comforting work? Remember, there is no defect in he who is called Comforter. You see, the Godhead is in absolute unity when comforting believing ones. It isn't the mission or priority of one person of the Godhead to console you, but rather it is a Trinitarian affair and effort. With men, I say again, it is impossible, but with the Trinity of comfort, it is possible. God's comforts are working comforts. Never has there been a lemon of a consolation that has come off the assembly line in glory. Isaiah 51:3, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and voice of song." We as Christians are supremely indebted not only to God's power, His ability to help us and comfort us, but to His pity for the spiritual comforts He sends our way. God is a God of pity when He deals with His hurting children. He is like the tender nursing mother, and He never forgets His own. The great condescension of our God. How with amazing regularity He sends consolations our way. Specially packaged, perfectly fashioned for my need in my time of need. Picture it, brethren. The throng of all the saints living in the world today. And how when they are loaded with cares, God helps them. Wow. He who never needs a single help or consolation is well able and willing to console. John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, said this, "The believer is never without his cordial. He has comforts the world knows not of." That is encouraging, brethren. Let's answer the third question. What is the outcome here? The psalmist uses the simple phrase, "Cheer my soul." The Hebrew word for cheer means to dance or leap with joy. At the right time, the gospel consolations come, and his heart was not only calmed, it was cheered. How precious and unique and supernatural are the consolations of God. These are not natural. These are not of the earth, earthly. These are supernatural and can do astonishing things. We would be glad in a moment of extremity to have peace. But He gives joy. these consolations do have a calming influence upon the soul, but they carry a cheering power with them. Not only is he left and are we left soothed and solaced, but we are smitten with joy as well. Matthew Henry said, "These consolations a smiling world cannot give, nor can a frowning world take away." What an outcome after standing on the precipice of ruin! When we pass through these flood waters of many cares, Jehovah is with us. Now, in closing, I want to make 3 points of application. First, I want to say what hopefully is obvious. True converts know two peculiar and parallel states within the soul. The Apostle Paul summarized it most well when he described himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's 2 Corinthians 6:10. On the one hand, we grapple and wrestle with cares and thoughts and griefs. We wrestle with them regularly. And we aim as Christians to take every thought into captivity under Christ. We are intimately acquainted with such sorrows and bearing a load of cares. Yet, we also know profound joy. Only Christians can be joyful to the core, a cheerful disposition amidst cares is only something God does in Christians. Gratitude, thanksgiving regularly flows from the lips of the righteous ones. In the people of God resides this delicate balance, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. One moment, we could be suffering under tremendous loss and grief, yet within the heart, there is joy and gratefulness to our God. One moment, we could be filled with joy and peace in believing, yet there is this sorrow, there are these burdens. This is reality for us. Think it not strange, brethren, for Jesus shared in this too. He was our forerunner. He walked in this delicate state, yet he did so in absolute perfection and purity. He did grieve. He did suffer loss. He did weep. He did no inordinate cares. Yet he never sinned. He walked that path uprightly in perfection. So we, dear Christians, must not be surprised by or confused about this reality of sorrowful yet rejoicing. This is by no means cause for shame or guilt or perplexity, but rather cause to cling to Christ, the one who walked in it well and does all things well. Second, I want to take a moment to further describe the makeup of these gospel consolations. The form that they take when they penetrate our soul in those times of need varies somewhat, but they are always centered around the gospel. I want you to think about this. At one time, when you're in great need and the load of cares is resting heavy upon your heart, it might be the picture of the boundless love of Jesus Christ, as we read about in the gospel accounts, that overwhelms the soul and drowns out all the bitterness and despair there. Another time, it might be a glimpse of the suffering Savior and His perfect obedience in the midst of those sufferings. The next time, it might be Hebrews 7 that He ever lives to make intercession for us. The perfect Savior, the perfect salvation. And you think on it and it warms your heart to a cheerful state. You see the true, deep, lasting, abiding consolations to the Christian. They're centered around the gospel. Whether it's the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the doctrine of adoption, the reality of regeneration, the fact that God has ordained it all from before the foundation of the world, whether it's heavenly glories, whether it's the sweetness of knowing Jesus Christ in His offices of prophet, priest, and king, whatever it is, whatever the reality, it is these that God gives us and fashions for us as a means to recover that cheerful state. These are divine cordials prepared for you by a loving Father's hand. These comforts are accompanied by God's sweet and gracious presence. So we don't only have His promises and experience His promises, but we have His person. We experience Him. Apart from the gospel, what comfort would you or could you have? How could you get out of the pit of a load of cares without the rope of gospel consolations? In the gospel, there are comforts enough to comfort Christians that could fill 10,000 earths. With these divine cordials, God is able to relieve. He is able to comfort. He is able to preserve. And He is able to cheer the weakest of saints in the worst of trials. If we have only the exceeding and precious promises of the gospel, if we have them only to comfort us, we have comfort enough. Third, finally, I want to exhort you that you ought to aim to avoid and or rout this enemy as it advances upon you. When the enemy of cares is seen approaching, when within your own heart you feel care upon care upon care upon care mounting, and you begin to feel a twinge of discouragement, a twinge of uneasiness, you begin to feel the slightest bit overwhelmed, there is a way of escape. There is, in that moment, a path to victory. You can avoid it altogether by the grace of God. And I want you to see that it is in our communion with Christ, in our meditation on the realities of the gospel, that cause us to escape or to avoid ever being dragged in to such conflicts in the first place. Contemplating the cross, relishing in the benefits that flow from the cross, and meditating upon the glory of our Savior, these things work to protect us from such diseases. If we don't want diphtheria or tetanus, we get the DTaP vaccine. It's an immunization shot that works to protect us from those diseases. Probably almost every one of us in here, almost, have gotten that shot. If we don't want to succumb to the onslaughts of cares and worries and a multitude of thoughts, then we must regularly be injecting ourselves with views of Calvary. How likely is it that a child of God, who throughout the day is found feasting upon Christ and fellowshipping with the Godhead, how likely is it they're going to fall prey to such an attack? Christ, His presence, thoughts of Him, time in His Word, communion with Christ in prayer, these are sure remedies. These are preventative in nature. He knew extreme cares. Yet He perfectly bore them, glorifying God in all His thoughts and with all His cares. We must look to Jesus as our example and our help. When we fall under a load of cares, He is faithful. As He lifted out His right hand and plucked up Peter from the sea, He is faithful to lift down His right hand and pluck us up from this pit. We must cast our cares upon Jesus, who is able to both console and cheer us. What a gospel! What consolations! How can anyone desire life apart from Jesus Christ, the very securer of such comforts? I encourage you all to embrace the Savior afresh this morning, and there you will find a warm reception. Glory to God. Amen.